know that this is true.
Zechariah, I am Gabriel, an angel sent by God to bring you this good news. But because you did not believe me, you will not be able to speak until your son is born, and you have named him John.
She worshiped God. For 5 months, she kept herself hidden and prepared herself and her heart for her promised son. Soon, her young relative Mary came and...
Zechariah, you're getting ahead of me. This next part of the story, you know very well. The angel Gabriel had another message to deliver. It was time. It wasn't to an old man, but to a young girl. This has to be about Mary.
Yes.
Did you know Mary?
Your relative, Elizabeth, has also conceived a son.
I would love to see her again. Elizabeth! The Lord has blessed you, my dear Mary, and the mother of my Lord. When you came through that door, my son leaped for joy. Oh, Elizabeth, I am humbled and in shock. Send his Messiah. But I never dreamed that he would grant me the incredible honor of being called the mother of our Messiah. And I never imagined that in my old age, God would want me to be a mother, and that of the man who will prepare the way for your son, our Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices
faith was bolstered as we read the scriptures and saw with new eyes the promises God had made to us. Tears of joy were shed, and songs of gladness were sung by the girls. I wished so badly that I could have joined in the singing, but I was mute. I could not utter a sound.
The crowd that gathered was quite animated when they heard that these two his name is John. Zechariah, what will you name your son? His name is John?
How awesome is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people so that we can serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness forever. And you, my precious son, you are the prophet of the Most High. What tender mercies our God has given us, for he will make known to us the way of salvation and the forgiveness. forgiveness of sins and will guide us in his peace. Hallelujah.
Rejoiced in his good works. But there's more.
Oh, I bet I know. I even have this part memorized. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town.
And so, Mary and I traveled to Bethlehem. It was such a hard journey for her, but she never uttered one word of complaint. Mary's faith in her good God made the trip a pleasant one. In my heart, I wanted to make it back to our cozy town of Nazareth, so Mary could have the comfort of her family during the birth of our child. But I knew, according to the prophets, that this child was to be born in Bethlehem.
Joseph tried hard to find us a comfortable place to stay, but because of the crowds, there was no extra space. Especially when they looked at me and realized that their cramped quarters would be needed as a delivery room.
One kind innkeeper directed me to his equally crowded stable, and there, among animals from all parts of Israel, Jesus, the Son of God, the King of the whole world, was born.
Joseph and I cried tears of wonder and joy. Our ancestors had been longing for this moment for centuries. And now we were holding him, our Savior.
Do not be afraid. I have good news of great joy for all people. Your Savior, Christ the Lord, has been born in the city of David. Go quickly to Bethlehem. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.
Our Savior is born. Let's go. We've got to go and see him.
Yes. We've been given an incredible message. The least we can do is follow him.
I can't believe it.
While by the sheep we watched at night, glad tidings brought an angel bright. How great our joy, great our joy. Joy, 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 joy. Praise we the Lord in heaven on high. Praise we the Lord in Joy, 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 joy. Praise be the Lord in heaven on high. Praise be the Lord in heaven on high.
I'm concerned about the condition of your faith, girls.
But we're Christians, Mom. We believe that Jesus came as a baby and that he died for us. Why are you concerned about us?
Well, you know a lot about the Bible. But what difference is it making in your lives? Your casual treatment of God's word? It makes me question, how real is God to you?
But Mom, the stuff that happens in our lives is just stuff. There's no angels, no miracles, no voices from heaven.
But it's in the normal stuff of our normal lives that God wants to make the difference. Zechariah and Elizabeth lived in a culture saturated with God. Everyone followed his laws, but few obeyed him with joy or worshipped him with a heart of love.
I think I'm starting to get it, Mom. By settling for knowing the stories without a desire to know God, I am just fitting into my Christian culture instead of truly loving him.
But when we do truly know and love him, everything we do will look different because it will be shaped by him.
Yes. Externally, you may look like every other Christian teenager, but when you have a personal relationship with our good God, your response to life is going to be different. You're going to be eager to dig into God's word and pray, just like Zechariah. You're going to be excited to see him, just like those shepherds. And like Mary, you're going to be willing to do all that he asks of you.
That's kind of scary,
but kind of exciting at the same time.
Makes me wish I'd listened a bit better at our Bible study this afternoon.
Me too.
Well, that was just the Christmas story. Was it a bit repetitive?
No way!
Thanks, Mom, for caring about our faith.
And thanks for being such a good storyteller.
And
thanks for the cookies. Oh, you too! No more till after dinner!
Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire-paved courts for stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship thee. Emmanuel. Savior and King, we worship thee.
Let's go ahead and give them a round of applause. Thank you, young people. Yep, go ahead and stand. Young people, angels, can you stand?
Awesome. Good job. Good job. Thank you. All right. That was a group effort. I want to thank everybody who worked on sound, everybody who worked on costumes, everyone who worked on props for staging, everybody who worked on helping recite lines. A lot of effort went into this morning. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles for just a couple minutes. We're going to go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, as we look this morning at the angel's song. Because it's so familiar, the Christmas story doesn't always strike the imagination with wonder. Sometimes we, too, often respond with something less than worship, even at Christmas. But let's review just again the central part of this story where the angels first announce, then celebrate this event that's just taken place, the birth that's going to change all of human history. It says there in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, that the angels said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." As we look at this angel's song this morning, what I want us to see and what this drama has driven home to us is that the Christmas story is meant to drive us to a place of worship. If we don't reach that place of worship this Christmas season, the season will come and go, and it will have been a wasted opportunity to see God at work, to understand God better, and an opportunity to love Him more, an opportunity to stop and give ourselves back to Him. So as the angels give this song in the short time that we have this morning, I'd invite you to hear again the song of the angels so that you can enter into the wonder of Christmas. But in order to do so, we must start where the angels start, not with God as a man, but with God as God. When we do this, I think we'll discover that there's three wonders that are worth celebrating at Christmas time. The first is this: the wonder of Christmas is witnessed in the fact that He who is glorious does not consume. Look again at verse 9. It says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear." In fact, it says they were filled with a great fear. There's a lot going on right here. There's a fear, there's much fear. It has the idea of a great fear. This isn't just ordinary, "Oh, I wonder what that is. Oh, well, that's kind of interesting." It's not like it's just a surprise. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. Something just broke into time and space, and this is not the way life is supposed to work. This is crazy. This is amazing. Something's happening here. They were filled with fear. Why were they filled with fear? You think of when God shows up in the Old Testament. An angel, God shows up as the angel of the Lord, a voice is heard on the mountain, and God speaks, and the mountain shakes. What happens? People say, "Moses, you go up and talk to him. We don't want God to talk to us, because if he talks to us anymore, we're as good as what? We're as good as dead." The glory of God, the enormity of God as God, the holiness of God as God, is a terrifying thing. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. "Because the Lord our God is a consuming fire." Isaiah speaks to the holiness of this God, and he says in Isaiah 33, verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? God himself is a threat to us in our sinfulness because of his holiness. So they respond to the glory of God in the only way that sinners can respond, with fear, with trembling. But the first words out of the angel's mouth is, "Fear not. Fear not. This glory has arrived not to your detriment, not to consume you, but to bless you, not to eat you up, but to bring you in to that which is glorious." That should make us pause to wonder that God came to bring us in, not to draw us away, not to chew us up and spit us out, that God would do this for sinners. This is a post-Christmas response to the glory of God. He says, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people." This glory of God, this wonder of God, is meant to draw them in, and they get to be a part of it. That this terror now has become their blessing. That this God who is a consuming fire is the one who's chasing them down to bring them life and peace and joy. The incarnation fundamentally alters what was once a threat. And these angels announce what is objectively good. "I have good news for you." And he says, "This will bring you great joy." In fact, it's going to be a joy that's for all the peoples. You might not want what I have to offer at this point, but you don't even understand what it is that you want most. You're chasing for rest. You're chasing for excitement. You're chasing for peace. You're chasing for security. You're chasing for finances. You're chasing for wealth. You're chasing for status. I've got something that will fill your heart up, every one of you. Great joy. Good news. All people. This glorious God is chasing down so that he can bring us blessing. Blessing to all people who by design are his image bearers, all people who by experience have become sinners. This is the God who's spoken into time and space at Christmas. We have to start with God as God in order for us to enter into this wonder. God who is holy, God who is magnificent, God who is glorious, God who is the consuming fire has drawn close enough to be inside our story, up close and personal. He's entered into your space, and you'd better watch out. He's not coming down a chimney. He's not dressed in fur. He comes as a baby to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But one day he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the God who's drawn near. The second wonder of Christmas is this, that he, his Most High, has stooped so low. The angels sing there in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest. He who is glorious is also the most exalted, the most high, the most lifted up." The idea here, it says, "Glory to God in the highest." The idea, he's in the highest heavens. This is a realm that's beyond our dimension. It's superlative. It indicates space. God is transcendent. He's above and beyond the limits of time and space. Glory to God who's the highest. But despite the fact that he's high and lifted up, this transcendent God has come close inside time and space. Transcendence has become imminent. He's become imminent. The God who's bigger than anything became so small a mother could cradle him to her breast. That's the wonder of Christmas. Glory to God in the highest. Isaiah 57, verse 15. "Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. The message from the angel is this. He says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ. Jesus came to be the Christ. That is the anointed one. This is his title. In the Old Testament, the anointed ones were the prophets, the priests, the king. Jesus comes as the prophet to speak the word of God, in fact, to be the word of God. He comes as the priest to be the mediator, the go-between between God and man. He comes to be the king, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of God, the son of man. Christ is his title, but he's Christ the Lord. Jesus has come to be the Christ because Jesus Christ has come to be the Lord. This is his identity. This is who he is. This Greek name Lord is the word that's used for the name Yahweh in the Old Testament. This is nothing less than God himself in the flesh. And as he comes to be Lord, he's the one who will reign. He's the one who has authority. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one who will judge. And he's the one who will perfectly wield God's authority. You're in Luke 2. Look back at verse 1. In those days, there went out a decree from Caesar, what's his title? Augustus. That title, Caesar Augustus, meant something very specific. It meant worthy of adoration. Caesar the king, one worthy of adoration. Interestingly, at this time, there's an inscription on a stone carved around 9 BC, found in a marketplace in Turkey. It announces that with Augustus's birth, the whole world gained a new aspect. He was regarded as a savior. He promoted his father, Julius Caesar, as a god. And he wanted himself to be known as the Son of God. In fact, so great was his power and his impact that the inscription continues, from his birth, a new reckoning of time must begin. There went out a decree from Caesar, the glorious one. Caesar, the one worthy to be worshipped. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is none other than the Christ, who is the August One, the Lord. We no longer measure time by the reign of Caesar Augustus, but everyone in the world this calendar year will change it over from 2021 to 2022 in memory of a time when a little baby came down from heaven and entered planet Earth, redoing all of time in a common era. Jesus has come to be the Christ. Jesus has come to be the Lord. Look at verse 7 in chapter 2. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. A very innocuous verse. It doesn't draw our attention. I mean, you get the details so that you can do everything right for the Christmas drama that year. But look down a little farther, verse 12. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. We talked about how important that verb lying is. He has been laid there by somebody else to lie. Go to the end of the book of Luke. Go to chapter 23. Verse 53. Remember, this is the glorious one. This is the august one. This is the one who's high and lifted up. He's wrapped and laid down in a manger. Luke 23, verse 53. We see him wrapped and laid once again. Then they took down the body of Jesus and they wrapped it in linen shroud and they laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. kind of bookends to the whole story, isn't it? Mary wraps him and lays him in a place that you wouldn't put your baby. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea take him down from the cross and wrap him and lay him in a tomb where no one had ever laid. This is the high and lifted up one. This is how low he has stooped down. People take him from the womb and put him in a manger. People take him from the cross and put him in a tomb. He who created the womb, he who created the tomb, he's taken and laid low. We see that all of this happens as Jesus came to be this one who stooped low for us. But then we come to the third wonder of Christmas, that he who is offended would seek our peace. Listen again to what the angels sing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace. It's not merely the absence of tension, rather it's the presence of everything that brings life. Peace. Shalom. It's not just mercy withholding from us that judgment that is our due because of our sinfulness. It moves on to grace, which gives us more than we deserve, peace. It means there's no more striving for God's people, for food, for health, for wealth, for security, for meaning, for purpose, for significance, for love, for respect, for joy, for rest. Peace. Peace I give to you. My peace I give unto you, Jesus says. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Peace. When Jesus reigns as Lord, all creation will harmoniously function as designed. It will be at peace. It will be at rest because it will be blessed. Only because of Jesus. Listen again to Psalm 96. Say among the nations, this Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar. Let all that fills it. Let the fields exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. The heavens, the earth, the sea, the field, the trees. Oh, and people too. Listen to how Isaiah says it. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. His holy mountain is going to consume the entire world. The place of God's presence. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, it says. This is the peace that this little child was bringing. You stop and think about that for a minute. We who shook our fists in God's face and said, I don't want you on that throne. I want to be on that throne. You will not tell me what to do. We told God no. And we turned and crowned ourselves as king. What does he have the right to do? Enough of that. Start over again. He says, you know what? You don't know what you've done. Let me come to you. Let me chase you down, so that goodness and mercy can pursue you all the days of your life. You know how I'll do it? I'll come as a baby. I'll come as a baby. And then I'll die. A baby and a death. Great idea for saving the world. Beautiful idea for saving the world. God loved you so much that he sent his son. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world and to be the Savior in this way. Why? Because he's pursuing your peace. He's pursuing this peace on earth. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. He has a perfect dimension. It's called heaven. He's got attendants who've never rebelled that are attending to him right now, singing his praise all day, all night, every night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. He doesn't need us. But he wants us. And he wants another dimension of peace, not just in the heavenlies, but he wants to bring peace to the place that he's created, planet Earth. In sin, man experiences God's curse, but Jesus, the man, came so that man can again experience God's blessing. Listen to the words of Numbers chapter 6. When man deserves curse, here's what God pursues. Moses, tell Aaron to say these words: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You think he's trying to say something? You are the one who's offended me, but you are the one that I want a real relationship with, so that I can pour out my blessing rather than my curse, so that I can pour out my love rather than death, so that I can pour out my nature rather than the rebelliousness that's in your heart, so that I can turn that heart of stone into a heart of flesh, so we can have a relationship together once again. Peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased. Verse 11, the angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The word Christ is the title of this one. The word Lord is the identity of this one. The word Savior gives us the mission of this one. Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, has come to be the Savior. He's come to be the snake crusher. He's come to be the divine warrior. He's come to be humanity's kinsman redeemer. He's come to deal with man's sin. That's why when the angel comes to Joseph, he says, I want you to name him Jesus, Yahweh saves, because he will save his people. And he'll save his people from their sins. That's why John announces him to the world at his baptism. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In order for Jesus to deal with our sin, two things had to happen. Number one, God's wrath toward us had to be removed. How did that happen? It happened in the death of an innocent one who took the place of those who've offended God. Jesus Christ took away the wrath of God as the wrath of God was poured out on that perfect Lamb who stood in our place. And then the guilt needs to be removed. And that's where that second Lamb comes in on the Day of Atonement, that scapegoat Lamb, where the priest would put his hands on the head and confess the sins of Israel and then send him out into the wilderness, never, ever, 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 ever to be seen again. And so when God says that he's forgiven your sins and removed it from you as far as the east is from the west, not only has he removed his wrath from you, but he's removed all reason for wrath from his very sight. What do you mean, sinner? This is my saint. What do you mean, rebel? This is my child. Because of a Savior, Christ the Lord. Despite being the holy creator, God has found a way to be kindly disposed to sinful men. But this peace is limited. Look again at what the angel says. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace. Goodwill toward men. Probably the better translation is peace among men of his pleasure. Or as the ESV has, among those with whom he is pleased. The NIV says, those on whom his favor rests. What are we getting at here? Only this, that God's favor can only rest upon man because his wrath would soon rest upon his son. Who would his wrath rest upon his son for? Who did Jesus die for? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died as the man for every man, but not every man will be saved. Man can only experience God's peace because his wrath rested on his son, but God's favor can only rest upon those who accept the sacrifice of this son as Savior. Not everybody will. Some believe that they can work hard enough, maybe to expunge that record, that debt of sinfulness that we have incurred before a holy and perfect and unflinchingly holy God. They think that maybe I can work hard enough, or I can distract him with all of my efforts. God says, my favor can't rest on that one who tries to attain heaven by building towers of Babel. You can't reach me. I have to reach you. I have to come down. You have no idea. Your tower might be high in your sight, but I would have to come down to meet you. And I have. In fact, I've come this low. I've come this low. I've come this low that they laid him in a tomb. That's how low he's come to span this gap. And if you refuse Jesus, you refuse the peace that he offers to every man. That's why only some men will be saved. As we look at the glories of Christmas, that we look at the wonder of Christmas, we're reminded that God has not consumed you in your sinfulness, because his glory is best revealed in his goodness. His glory is revealed in his wrath. His glory is revealed in his judgment. His glory will be revealed when he expunges all of earth and plunges it into darkness by consuming it with fire. His glory will be revealed. But his glory is best revealed when we see his tenderness, his mercy, his compassion, his kindness, his love. Isaiah calls the judgmental work of God, the furious wrath-bringing work of God, the consuming fire nature of God as his strange work, his alien work. Because from the beginning of time, there was nothing that was alienated from God. Before there was time, there was God, and he was perfectly at peace with himself. There was nothing that offended him. There was no reason for wrath. Enter Lucifer. Enter Adam and Eve. Enter sin. And now God has to show something that he never had to show ever, ever, ever. He had to show the other side. He had to show what holiness means when offended. But God has not consumed you, because his glory is best revealed in his goodness. This is why the night silence was broken. This is why the night darkness is pierced with blinding light. This is why the mighty hosts of heaven breaks into song over Bethlehem. Because the God who is fearfully glorious gives joy. The God who's highly exalted has stooped low. The God who is absolutely holy brings peace. This doesn't cause you to pause with wonder this Christmas. The problem lies somewhere other than in the story, okay? Even if it's familiar. Beginning with God as God, the incarnation demands our worship, because this God has come near to bring peace to you. Let's pray.